Right, so when I prayed about this today, I've been praying about it for days, but when I prayed about it today, you don't, as a teacher, ever want to come before people and kind of like take it from your slant. You really want to just kind of stay like focused on what God's trying to say for you. And I'm always a firm believer that God has something to say to his daughters, no matter what. So I did really pray that what he gave me was really weird, by the way. I was like, and I'm taking notes. I've been taking notes for days as he's been talking to me, and I'm reading it and going back. And then as you're hearing that, you always have to double check what you hear so that you make sure you're not getting anything that's a bit, as we say, cray-cray is a bit, do you know what I mean, like out there or not solid theology, as you would. And that's a hard one for me because sometimes when God takes me really close to the edge, I get scared. I think, no, Lord, that's a bit too spirit-filled. Could we come back to just being really rigid? I like that. I like that sort of knowing where I'm going. And then the Lord will say, no, actually, I want to do this. I'm like, no, come up, because that's a bit too dangerous for me. And so if by the end of this, you're going, Danielle, what are you trying to say? And you have any questions, just come up and talk to me afterwards. So my mind goes to strange places sometimes. It does. And I'm like not the kind of person that I think in like a linear thought. Like I think all over the place. Like I'm like, oh, what does that mean? And then we could do like 5 Bible studies on just that word alone. And then what does this mean? And what does that mean? So before we get started, I will pray just so that we can have our little hearts settled and prepared. Lord, thank you so much for worship. I think without it, we wouldn't flourish, Lord. We just need to shout your praises. We need to sing to you. We need the world to hear us worship you. We need the world to hear how much we love you, and we want to shout out to you how much we love you, Lord. The stones would cry out, Lord, if we weren't able to worship you. So thank you, God. Thank you for giving us that gift of being able to love on you through song and through music, Lord. Thank you that it moves our hearts and our souls to be prepared and opened up to the words that you have for us. And I pray that as we meet here tonight, Lord, that our hearts would be open, that our minds would be open. We'd be a church that thinks just as well as we feel, Lord. And I pray that your word would be, as your word is delivered, Lord, that our hearts would be receptive, that even now if we sense anything as sort of pushing you away or we're wanting to move away, Lord, that you would just draw us even closer, that you carry us in and help us just to hear your word. To not be afraid of you, God, and not to be afraid of what you have to say to us, because we can be confident in this, that no matter what is going on, your love is beyond anything that we can comprehend. Your love will never leave us. You will never forsake us. And there is nothing that we could do to cause you to ever stumble, Lord. You are perfect and you are good. We don't scare you with our ill behavior, Lord, to where you just want to get away from us. Instead, you look at us, Lord, and you just want to love on us more. And you want to teach us more, and you want to help us more. And Lord, I'm so grateful for that you never leave us or forsake us, God. And I pray that work that you began in us, that you would be faithful to complete it. But Lord, also, that on the days where we feel weak, that you would really, Lord, pull us through and keep us going, Lord. On the days that we just feel like it's a bit too much, God, that we would let you be our strength and that we would trust in you on those days, Lord. We pray this in your name, Father. Amen. As you were singing, I was thinking about when I was in a high school group in California. I should keep track of my time somehow. I was in a high school group in California. It was like when I was fairly young, which was 100 years ago. And we had a park, and we used to fling open the doors. We used to meet at this little tiny center in the park, and the room was filled with all kinds of kids. And there was a girl who lived down the street, and I mean like a good bit down the street. And she said that she was walking like closer to the park, and the closer she got, the more she kept hearing people sing. She's like, well, what's that? Oh, that's quite beautiful. Oh, that's pretty. And she said the more she heard, the more she kept walking closer to it. And the closer she got, the more her heart started beating and the more she thought, I got to get in there. What's going on in there? And that's how she got led to the Lord. She got led to the Lord by hearing people worship God. And she came into this room and she thought, what is this all about? And who are these people? And what's going on? And we were all around the same age. We were all in high school. So she came in and she sat down and she just immediately was touched by the Holy Spirit, and immediately within that night she was saved, and she's still walking with the Lord, and she's got a beautiful family, and she lives in the States in this country village. But I just think like worship is powerful. It is a powerful thing, and it's our chance to really sing out to the Lord. And we don't realize how that's a testimony to everyone that's walking about here. So in getting ready for Bible study, I just wanted to encourage you. It's never ironic or weird that somebody says something that you're prepared to say on behalf of the Holy Spirit and then someone else says it. So Jacqueline brought up Colossians and she talks about being knit together in love. And I was listening to someone talk the other day. And do you remember when we did Rooted? The Rooted Bible study. This lady was talking about how, and I think I shared some of this with you before, but really I like things that paint pictures. But she was talking about trees in the forest, and what they had found is that when they're quite close to each other, what happens is their roots entangle within each other, and they start to grow entangled. And I started thinking about that verse where it says we're knit together. And I thought, that's it, isn't it? Underneath all that, we're being knit together. It's the stuff that we can't see. You know, we only see the surface. We don't see how we're being knit together, which is why it's so important that when we say that we're the body of Christ, we love the body of Christ, because we're being knit together and we're being grounded in love together. So where I want to take you is to a place that is not the place I imagined we were going to go to when we talked about a needle sewing thread or needles or anything like that. It's Genesis chapter 3. And I have meditated on this for days, trying to say, really, Lord? Really, Lord? And this is where we're going to go today. I think what I'm going to do, it is quite a bit, I admit to you, it is 22 verses. If you don't mind, how I believe the Lord wants me to do it tonight is I believe he wants me to read these passages to you, and then I think what he wants me to do is retell the story in the way that he was trying to show me for ourselves. So, now, the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Verse 4, then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, where are you? Verse 10. So he said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat? Then the man said, the woman who you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate. And the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you have done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. So the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed, more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Verse 16. To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Then to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Also for Adam and his wife, the Lord made tunics of skin and clothed them. So the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed a cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden, and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. When I meditated on that, and I got to the part where in verse 10 he says, I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself, I actually started to cry, because I just thought, could you imagine? Like, that's this, the whole impact of everything. You know, I kind of thought, what must have Adam physiologically been feeling? You know, the heart thumping. You know, what's happened? What have I done? What have we all done? What has gone on here? And I really felt like God was leading me to retell the story in the way that I felt like God spoke to me about it. And that's that, and I'll start retelling it now. God, a loving, kind, caring, patient God, who never stumbles at our foils because he is perfect. So let's look first at that. This perfect God, so full of love. And I think, like, that's a hard thing to grasp, but when we meditate, his love is not the opposite of our evil. His love supersedes that. It goes beyond that. He's caring, he's kind, he's patient. And this is the God that we see in this story. Because when I was reading this, I was like, you know, when I used to read this story, I used to feel as if God was angry. I used to feel like, this is your punishment. Now you're going to just have to go, you're going to have to go and suffer. You blew it. But actually, this whole story is grace. This whole story is grace. We deserved well more than the punishment we got. And instead, he gives us these things. And yes, they're difficult things that we now have to live with. So this God, he made a man, Adam, and a woman, Eve, and he put them in paradise, in an ideal garden. And he gave them a purpose in the garden, and the purpose was to love him back, to walk with him in the cool of the day, and to look after and work on loving and caring for this beautiful paradise that he had given them. And Adam was given a rule, just one rule. That's all we see he was given, one rule. And I say Adam because it was Adam who was given it. And the rule was, you can eat of all the trees in this beautiful garden paradise, except for one. Because if you do, you'll die. Right? Am I retelling it so far? Right. Okay. So Eve, one day, now it's thought that she might have been alone. So one day Eve's alone. And the serpent, who I might add is called the father of lies. He's the father of lies. He came to lie and to deceive. That's what he came to do. And Eve engaged him in a conversation. Eve engaged in a conversation with this father of lies. And he messed with her head and he deceived her and he tempted her. And then she exaggerated and lied to him. Didn't she? She says, not only am I not allowed to, if I eat it, I'll die, but I'm not even allowed to touch it. So she exaggerated. And then she lied, and then she ate from this forbidden tree. And then I wrote, and thus it all begins. Sin, lies, deception, fear, anxiety, separation from God, and a nice set of fig leaves. There we go. Right? It all starts. Fig leaves. Itchy, irritating, scratchy, crinkly, small, cold fig leaves. Have you ever seen a fig leaf? They're meant to be quite itchy. And here they are, taking maybe needle and thread, maybe a vine and a needle. We don't know how they did it. But they start sewing for themselves. They took it upon themselves to start covering this stuff up. Right? We do that, don't we? We do that. God knows. He sees it all. He knows what they are feeling. And he shouts out. And this word, when it says he cries out and he shouts out, this word in the Hebrew is actually a word that describes how an animal groans out. Think about a cow in the field. It's got that big, loud sound. God is crying out. He shouts out. It's almost as if, I kept imagining, has anybody here ever experienced vertigo? Mm-hmm. Like, it just must have been like, what's just happened? I mean, the shift, as they say in the world of higher thinking, the paradigm shift. Everything just changed. Everything. I can't imagine what it would have been like to be there. And he says, he shouts out, this tragedy has occurred. This trauma has arisen in their heart. And he says, what's happened? What have you done? Where are you? Where are you? He's looking for him. They were inseparable at one time, so close. And now all of a sudden, Adam is afraid. He's terrified. His heart is racing. And he answers back and he says, I was afraid. Now listen to this. This is so interesting. Because every single time I've ever heard this passage preached, it's all about covering up this shame of their body with these fig leaves. My goodness, was this fun. I went and looked up that word about nakedness. Now, yes, I know. All of a sudden, we've been enlightened and we realize we're naked. And there's shame involved with that. Okay, whatever we've learned about that. But when you go into the root of this word, it actually means their mind was exposed. Their thinking was exposed. Their thoughts were exposed. Holy heck, we all know we don't want anybody to know what we're thinking, do we? Ever. Like, those are my thoughts. And if anybody knew what I was thinking, or if anybody knew what I thought. And so all of a sudden, he's exposed. He's exposed physically, as we've seen, but now God, this is exposed. He realizes God sees this. And he sees that God sees is that he was acting sinful and wrong and thinking. The two of them saw this fruit and they started messing around with that thought in their head. And that thought festered into this. He says, you've seen my deed and what I've done. And this thinking process, we have a word for it. Have you ever, I think I just used the word benevolent. Very loving, very caring, very kind, very beautiful. Or there's an opposite word, it's malevolent. And that's the opposite, it's evil. It's wicked. And all of a sudden, he was aware that God could see this and that this was exposed. And it's all just a tailspin. And I just wrote a wee note. We are trying to cover our bodies. But it was our mind that was rebellious. It was our mind that thought it knew better. That's why Eve added to the story, and that's why she took the fruit, because she thought she knew better. Her eyes were tempted, her body was tempted, her mind was tempted. It was all enthralled in this temptation. And we forget about that the mind was part of it. They were naked. And naked symbolizes to me such helplessness. It just symbolizes to me a vulnerability. And all of a sudden they were vulnerable. And God says, who told you this? Who told you that you were naked? Who revealed this to you? Did you eat from the forbidden fruit? Did you eat from the forbidden tree? Did God know what they had done? Yeah, he knew. And now the cycle begins, and we see blame, 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 blame. It was the woman says it was the serpent, blame, 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 blame. And 2,000 and some years later, we are all still blaming. We're all still blaming. God then begins to immediately speak of how he is going to make it right again. How beautiful is that? He immediately starts talking about how I'm going to make this right. And he starts putting into a plan in motion. And the plan is that, okay, now listen, what's happened is you're going to have to toil for the rest of your life, okay? You're going to have to give birth in some misery and pain, and that thing over there is going to just go on its belly. And now guess what? Your seed is going to be it's going to conquer this evil person. And all of a sudden you see the plan start going into motion of redemption. He didn't say, now you've made your bed, sleep in it. I'm burning this whole place up and I'm out. Right? He didn't. Could he have? Yes. But because he's benevolent, because he's good and kind, because he's patient, so patient for us to work it out, that he doesn't do that. And instead he starts putting into motion this plan of redemption. You're going to give birth, your seed's going to conquer his seed, it's going to hit the head, and the head's going to hit the heel, and this is how it starts going. And how beautiful is that? I mean, when I read that, I was like, Lord, you could have just started all over, none of us would have been here. You could have done so many other things, but instead you chose to start putting redemption out to work. Redemption, right away, we're going to fix this, I've got a plan. Remember, God has never stumbled by you or your mistakes, ever. He has a plan. He's never stumbled by our weaknesses, by our shame, by our guilt, nothing. Nothing takes God by surprise. So in verse 21, I wrote down, God sows, sort of. Sort of. Verse 21. So we see at first that they tried to do this fig leaf configuration. And then next in verse 21 it says, also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. He's such a loving God. He looked at their vulnerability and their helplessness, and he clothed them. God acted imminently, meaning he intervened right away to fulfill a purpose. He intervenes in our lives all the time, right away. When he knows he has to, he will. So made by God for man was a tunic of animal skin. Animal skin, and the reason why I chose to talk a little bit about this is because there's a lot of other things that people think God did. Do you know any of them by any chance? Some people believe that, it's just so weird what people, but some people, probably people would say that about us as well, but some people believe that they didn't have bodies and they walked in this form of light and then God gave them skin. I don't believe that. Now the reason why I don't believe that is if you read the context of what he's doing here, if you read what he's talking about, he's building up to the ultimate sacrifice of Jesus Christ. He's building up to that seed that will be born of this woman. So then why all of a sudden would he give him skin? It makes no contextual sense. So the sense is made in this, that as he's building up about this Redeemer coming, he's also, what we believe is doing is making a sacrifice for these skins. Okay? So these animal skins, how do you think God did this? Do you think he just went, I need animal skins? Do you know, did he abracadabra? What did he do? So I went on a journey. How do you get animal skins? Because what's that? Kill an animal, right? That's right, that's how you do it. Now how long do you think, because I was thinking about this, how long do you think it would take to do this? So he finds the animal. I would say maybe more than one, or a giant one. I don't know. Maybe a big buffalo, but whatever. He finds the animal. He then has to kill the animal. He then has to drain the blood of the animal. He then has to skin the animal. He then has to sacrifice the animal. Because that's what traditionally we've been taught in the church. And then, after he does that, he literally, in order to make skin, that skin actually needs to either be smoked or set to dry. I have a shaking in the head, yes, because somebody knows what I'm talking about. It has to be smoked or set to dry. That takes days. It takes days for that skin to smoke or dry out so that it can be worn as clothing. So in this whole story, as you're reading it, traditionally you've probably read it and you thought, oh, and then he made skin for him, and then they all went off, and then they were told how to get it. This took a while. Could you imagine? This took a while. You went from walking in a peaceful garden to now watching God do this thing. And prior to this, there probably maybe was no sacrifice, no dead animal, no bloodshed. And they're watching him do this. And this took days to do. And in my imagination, I was thinking as he's doing this, he's saying, and by the way, just so you know, that animal's cursed. And then he's killing the animal. And by the way, just as you know, as he's skinning the animal, you're going to have to give birth in pain. And by the way, as he's skinning the animal, you're going to have to till this ground. And by the way, as he's getting that animal ready for sacrifice, this is what's going to happen. I'm going to send a redeemer. His heel is going to bruise your head and this head. And he's going on and on. And I'm thinking in my head, this took a while. This did not happen in a few hours. This did not happen overnight. That skin took a while to be covered in. This took a while. And in my imagination, I thought, how did God do this? Did he sit and take days and teach them? And then think about this, the mercy of God, that in the process, they were being taught how to sacrifice. He was teaching them. Because later on, the only way your sin could be covered is through a blood sacrifice. That's the only way. So in the process, they're watching him and they're looking at what he's doing. In my mind, it all just went like that. But in reality, it didn't happen like that. They watched this happen. Yeah, so God is the origin. He is the origin of putting all of us back together again. We can't put ourselves back together again. We can't fix it. Those fig leaves. It says in Isaiah, there's a verse in Isaiah, where Isaiah 28:20, I really like this. It says, your bed is too short and your blanket's too skimpy. And what he's saying is, you could never do enough, ever, to cover up or make way for what's just happened. You can't do it. It's too little, and we in and of ourselves are not enough. We, as a people, have sewn a tunic that's just not right. It doesn't cover. It's too small. And God is saying it's his sacrifice that's sufficient. It's his sacrifice that's big enough. What's the old hymn say? Just one drop? But it's the sacrifice that's big enough for us to be clothed and to be sewn into his righteousness. I sat there on YouTube watching a man make a tunic out of animal skin, and I watched how he did a seam, and I watched how he took the hair off, and how he made just a leather one, and how it was fashionable too. There was like a variety of choices you could have, but it was interesting because you technically could do it two ways. You could do it like a poncho, where you just throw it over your body, okay, like the caveman. Or there is a process where you puncture holes and you have to sew them together with more leather in order to make them stay on you. Our God has sewn us a tunic of righteousness. You know, we don't walk around with that naked shame and knowing that the malevolence of our mind, he sees that and it's covered in the blood of Jesus. All of it. It says in Hebrews 9:22, indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And then he says in Matthew 26:28, this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. We have to want to be sewn back together by God. We have to want to not choose to use our own ways of doing it. We have to want to allow God to be the needle and us the thread. And when you look at that and you see that needle and that thread, and you think about what he's sewn together for them. And by the way, it even talks about in the Old Testament how that was work. It was work. It was actually work that he had to do. And that's the work that he does in our life. We're hard work. We are. We're hard work. But he takes it on. He's up for the challenge. And it's his blood that covers all of our unrighteousness, all our malevolent thinking. It's that. And our stuff that we do doesn't completely do the job. It might sort of do the job, but it doesn't completely do the job. It's him alone. And that was what I started thinking about when it came to sewing and God bringing me to Genesis and thinking, what is there to be said in Genesis about sewing, Lord? But this is it. And I think it's so beautiful to know that If we're willing to be the thread to the needle, that amazing things can happen. And we've already seen, you know, when we sang Amazing Grace, and I was thinking about all through all the dangers and toils we've come, and I started thinking about the needle going through the canvas. Because even though we're talking about sewing with needle and thread, a lot of it has to do with, like Jacqueline was saying, knitting and crocheting. And I love it. Later on, we're going to talk a little bit about how he does sew for his daughters a beautiful garment that I really liked because it was a bit glittery and goldy, and I'm not normally that person. But if God wants to put me in that, I'll take it. So, but that's it. It's the willingness to accept that. And that's the first step. That's the first step. That's it. Like you go to church and you've heard it all before, and you go, oh yeah, I've heard it all before. I'm a saved person. I don't need to hear this again. But the truth is we need to be reminded. I think it was Jacqueline I was talking about. Somebody I was talking to was like, why does God remind us of these things every Sunday, every midweek, every whatever we go to? So why is he constantly reminding us? Because we need to be reminded. And why does he say truly, truly, and verily, verily? Because we need to be told again. That's just who we are. And he knows that about us. And if we're willing to do this with him, because I've seen a lot of people who don't do it with him. I see a lot of children raised who aren't allowed to have him. And do you know what I've seen from that? I've seen a lack of identity and a lack of self-worth and a lot of emotional damage. I think if every kid was born knowing that they were created by God, Psalm 139, you knitted me in my mother's womb, they would have some foundation to stand on. But we don't give them that in this world. And that's why we, the church, though we know these things, this is what I was thinking about. I was thinking about, oh, don't take this wrong, but if the church dies in Scotland, it's on our back. Because we have a job to do. And that job is to go out and tell people that God's blood will cover our sins, as crazy and corny as it sounds. It is absolute truth. And as I see the church dwindle in Scotland, it breaks my heart. It really does. And the contentment with shutting doors, and the contentment with locking up the buildings and walking away. We have a responsibility. We have a responsibility to show that God has come to cover our sins. And the world won't accept this message. It will not accept this message. You did not accept the gospel of Jesus Christ without the prodding of the Holy Spirit. And we need to pray that God will give us these opportunities. Because there are broken lives out there. And even though our lives maybe still feel broken, the reality is they're not. Because the first notch has already been taken care of. It's building on that. Let's pray. Lord, I could talk forever about you. You're so beautiful. You're so wonderful. And I thank you so much that you are benevolent, that you are loving, and that you are kind, and that you are merciful, and that you're good. And I love you that you came and you saved us. When it even says in Psalm 73, it says, even when I acted as a beast towards you, you received me by my right hand into righteousness. When we rebelled against you, when we fought you tooth and nail, when we denied you, when we did all these crazy acts, Lord, you instead came and got us. Just like in the book of Hosea, now that I've bought you with my blood, now that I've bought you, would you not just follow me and love me? And Lord, that's what we want to do today. We want to acknowledge that we recognize what you've done for us. And we do, God, we want to follow you. We want to give you our whole life. We don't want to hold anything back. We don't want to hold little things to our hearts that you see. We want to trust you, Lord, with everything. And if we're not there yet, would you get us there? Would you get us to that place where we just trust you and believe you are who you say you are? Would you get us to that place? And help us, Lord, as we attach ourselves to you every day. Please empower us to live in this world, God, for you. We pray this, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.